had the opportunity over the last few weeks to look at this particular theme from, I would say, a more contemporary perspective as opposed to a futuristic perspective. We've looked at the king is coming for the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman. We looked at the king is coming to the childlike as we looked at Jesus with the children. We also looking at the king is coming to the outcasts. We looked at those that had leprosy last week. This morning we looked at the king is coming to the visually impaired. We looked at four blind stories in the Gospels. Tonight I want to look at the king is coming to the financial and political extortioners. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, if you turn your Bibles there. Luke 19, Todd, it's good to see you. I hope you took the that encouragement on the text message in a lighthearted way. I told him I missed his big bearded face. I see that. I said when he walked in, I said, it's a complete makeover. It's good to see you, for sure. As it is for everybody, you're all a weird duck. And every time you're not here, we don't get a chance to see you and participate with you. Jim, it's great to see you. I wondered who that strange man nearest was sitting next to. Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. That's where we were this morning in Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now this might be, if you're familiar with church in any way, shape, or form, this is probably the most preached on passage of Scripture from Sunday school to vacation Bible school to teen camp. I mean, if you haven't heard a message on Zacchaeus, you're not saved. And therefore, that might be a problem. I'm not talking about the non-salvation issue, but I'm talking about if you've heard a message on Zacchaeus, you've already got in your mind, this is an opportunity for you to turn this off. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Oh, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief. Not a chief. He was the chief among the publicans. And he had my name. He was rich. What's the matter? I mean, it's right there. It wasn't hard. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up in that tree? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The king is coming to the financial and political extortioners. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your guidance and direction this evening. Again, we sometimes get lost in the future and forget that the king has come for us. And the king needs to come for others before he comes for his entire church. So let us not forget the necessity of the gospel, the imperative of the Great Commission, the needs of those around us that still need to be saved. Open our hearts tonight. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to us. Remind us that we are here by divine decree. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, Zacchaeus was climbing. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. As we talked about this morning, Jericho was on the east side of Jerusalem, very near the Jordan River. If you remember your biblical history, Jericho was the first city that the nation of Israel conquered, Joshua and the troops. And they took the city down. And basically, God said, whoever builds this city again will be cursed. So there are, in the Bible, two Jerichos, especially here in the gospel. There's an old Jericho and a new Jericho. One was the old one. Obviously, the one was a new one. So here was this beautiful city, but it was a corrupt city. And Jesus, as we said this morning, was really on his last 2 weeks of life. He is on his way to Jerusalem, which this coming Sunday will be Palm Sunday. So the last 2 weeks in Jesus' life, this is where he was. So he's going through Jericho on his way up the Jericho Road west to Jerusalem. Like many cities, Jericho was materialistic and hedonistic. They were far from any moral or religious tendencies. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now, we could talk, since I decided to look deeply at what all of these meanings of the word publican was. So I got out all my Bible scholarly things and read all about publicans. So I got an entire page of what it all means to be a publican. But if you live in New York State, you know exactly what it means to be taxed. Right? They invent ways. They think of ways to extort money from us. That's what Zacchaeus did for a living. Now remember, Zacchaeus was a Jew. Matthew was a Jew. Matthew was a tax collector. So we have an entire gospel by a reformed, a born again, a completely transformed individual by the name of Matthew. And here we have another tax collector that is having a confrontation with Christ. The king is coming. He came for Matthew. Now he's coming for Zacchaeus. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was rich, without a doubt. He was a wealthy man. But his later confession basically suggested that most of his gain, if not all of his gain, was illegal. It was criminal. That's why I've decided to title my message Financial and Political Extortioners. He was skilled at dishonesty, in fabricating misstatements and false truths that would personally benefit him. He was also considered a traitor to his own people because of the type of work that he did. Now, some people do work that is questionable of a child of God, and there are some jobs you probably shouldn't take. Like, don't drive a beer truck. I mean, if that's the only work you can do, you know, we'll put you on job line or somewhere. If you've got your CDL, and you don't have to drive a beer truck.
Yeah, but I like beer trucks.
If you're a child of God, that's probably not a good idea. And we could spend the rest of the evening talking about all the jobs you shouldn't do that would mar your testimony, and it probably wouldn't be good for the Lord either. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now, as I said, because of the chronology of the life of Christ, this is really about the last 2 weeks of his life. He was on his way with his followers to Jerusalem for the last time. So the reputation of Jesus by this time was as extensive as it could have been. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a leader. Some people called him the Messiah. Some doubted all of his claims and called him a blasphemer. and an imposter. Some called him the Son of God. Zacchaeus clearly wanted to see Jesus. For what reason? Many were gathered. But the end result of this meeting makes it plain that Zacchaeus had some spiritual stirrings in his heart and in his soul. Now, you probably already realize that if you read all the gospel accounts, Zacchaeus is found only this place. Why did Luke include him and Matthew didn't? Mark didn't. John didn't. So here we find Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. I thought about that, meditated about that for a while. Because he was little in stature, there would definitely be a problem with him being able to even see Jesus. Surely because of his reputation, the crowds would not let him in to see Jesus. Could you see this guy just, excuse me, I mean, this is the guy they hated. This is the guy who's extorting all their taxes from them. We're not going to give you the time of day. Notorious tax collector. Whatever courtesies might be given from the people of Jericho would not be given to Zacchaeus. Some people might be small in stature, but they have a big presence. Surely this little man did not work his way up the ranks of the Roman tax system by being some milquetoast bunny rabbit of a man. Just remember that. Okay, he's no pansy, is what I'm trying to say. He might be small in stature. I think of little rascals. You know. But he was a real scoundrel. He knew the ropes on how to get what he wanted from whom he wanted it. He was a real professional at his craft of manipulating people and the law and the tax code to get the maximum benefit for him. Remember that he was the chief tax collector. Therefore, he had other men underneath him that were his deputies in the extortion business. In politics, we call them political lobbyists. I'm sorry. I'll pass by that quickly. Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. It would be wrong to make a false first impression about this man. Yes, he was small and short, but he was not acting like an old man. Overcome and overwhelmed with material affluence. He was not a rich, overweight, indulgent old man. How do we know? He ran. Don't laugh. I want you to rethink this guy. Okay? At least not according to the story that we're reading. He ran before the crowd. Not that that might, that might have been quite a sight. Perhaps he was not a sprinter or a long distance runner, but he knew he could outmaneuver the crowd and get to that tall sycamore tree in the center of the city before the crowd could. He demonstrated effort and energy. You know, God rewards that. Effort and energy. Do you know what we want? I'll tell you what I want. I want the pill of comfort. I do. I want to take it every day. I want to be at ease in Zion. Don't you? Yes. We resist. We resist change. And we resist anybody saying to me, you know what you ought to do? I don't need anybody to tell me what I ought to do. I already know what I ought to do, and I'm not doing it anyway, and I feel good about it. So leave me alone. Wife, sorry. Cindy's not here, so I can say it. He manifested his passion by running and then by climbing. Again, don't assume that you have prejudged this tax collector guy. He knew how to climb. Literally, politically, financially, just come up with the other adjectives. He knew how to survive the climb so that he could safely come down as well. Some people, like cats, go up a stupid tree and they don't know the first way on how to get down. And you got to call the fire department, all these crazy things, because they're so dumb. Now, the crowd was the biggest hindrance to Zacchaeus at this point. He had to figure out a way to outmaneuver them so he could see Jesus himself. He demonstrated earnest effort and passion, as well as creativity in overcoming the obstacle. He was a creative person. He had ingenuity coming out of all the pores of his body. Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Did you know that the sycamore tree is the largest deciduous tree in the eastern United States? Now, I know we're not talking about America when we read this story. I'm just letting you know that the sycamore tree can grow 75 to 100 feet tall. That's 10 stories. That's as tall as the towers in Lancaster. And it can have a similar width, 100 feet tall, 100 feet wide. The trunk can be a diameter of 10 feet max. 10 feet. This ain't 10 feet. So they're big, big things. It must have been quite a sight to see the short Jewish tax collector, hated by all the community, sitting up in a perch in a tree. Don't you think that would have been funny? He ran and climbed up that tree like a schoolboy, like a Huckleberry Finn character. Right? He was enthusiastic, and it showed by his pursuit of Jesus. Apparently, he had no feelings of shame or embarrassment to get up into that tree. Would you? I wouldn't. He did not, unless, of course, my granddaughter wanted me to do it. Then I'd do it. Yeah, I'd be stupid enough to do that for my granddaughter. How are you going to get down, Dad? I don't know. Get me a ladder. He did not care about what people thought about him at that moment. Maybe he let the excitement of the moment get the best of him. Apparently, he did not have a wife that was pointing out his ridiculousness. At least at that moment, we don't know about her. He was unconcerned with the fear of man. He was acting like a fool for God. Now, if we get nothing out of the service or the sermon or the scripture, maybe that ought to be something we could learn. There have been fools for God in the Bible in the past, right? A lady gave an entire dowry. This thing, this box was worth an entire year's salary. Who in the world in their right mind would give away 100 grand worth of perfume? How stupid is that? We know that's dumb because Judas Iscariot said so. So let's use the right authorities, right? Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus got far more than he expected when he got up on that tree. First, Jesus looked up where Zacchaeus was in the tree. This was what we would call a gracious call. There was no merit or righteousness that deserved this kind of treatment by the Lord. Certainly not for Zacchaeus. This was all of grace because Jesus knew the real condition of Zacchaeus' heart and what was really going on spiritually inside of him. We all know that grace is unmerited favor of God. So Zacchaeus didn't earn any grace, but the Lord came to the place, as we talked about this morning, Jesus stood still. He did the same here. He stood still and looked up. Now the God of all creation knows if you're in a tree looking down on him like a bird, right? I mean, God knew what was going on. So he decided, let's address this. Zacchaeus, make haste. We would call this urgency. Yes? Urgency. Make haste. Because the frailty of life is demonstrated every day in the lives and homes of millions of people around the world. We know not what tomorrow may bring. Isn't that true? We do know that. And there are people in this room that could say amen to that, because even as we're speaking, there are testimony to that. And yet we live as if there are forever tomorrows. And like the rich man who pulled down his barns to build newer and bigger barns, we know not whether this day will be our last. Now Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now this could not be more appropriate for Zacchaeus, because Jesus is not going through Jericho ever again. Christ knew that. Zacchaeus did not know that. So we as Christians sometimes come to church assuming, I got this, Lord. This might be your last service. Now we could take a poll where I haven't been all the churches you have been. You haven't been all the services I've been to. But somebody in this room where a preacher has said that, and they knew that before the next church service, somebody in their church died. Not that the preacher was prophetically saying, this might be your last church service. It might be mine. It might be yours. Zacchaeus is listening. He has been listening for over 3 years. What has he been listening to? He's been listening to the rumor. Now remember who he pals around with. He pals around with Roman political leaders, the financial wizards of the Roman world. Remember, the Jews were oppressed by the Romans. Within 2 weeks, Jesus would be dead. Zacchaeus' opportunity was now or never. You can't say that to an American, right? Because they're indestructible. You certainly can't say that to a teenager, a young person. Oh, I got my life all planned out in front of me. Mm-hmm. That's good. The opportunity of salvation is not an endless set or series of chances where we decide when and where our salvation will occur. There is a final call, and we never know when that will occur. So lost spiritual opportunities might condemn our soul as being lost forever. Behold, now is the accepted time. Luke 9:15. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today. And let's not go just there yet. Make haste and come down. What does that mean? Well, that means get out of the tree, dummy. But it means more than that. Jesus was asking Zacchaeus, obviously, to physically come down from his perch in the tree. But obviously, this is a spiritual call, a symbolic call to humility and submission. Come down from your perch. Who do you think you are? I'm Zacchaeus. I'm a big man on campus. No, you're the short man. Yeah, but I got a big pocketbook. Wallet. Here, Jesus was commanding Zacchaeus to come before him as Lord and Savior. He was asking Zacchaeus essentially to humble himself, admit that he needed a redeemer. Right? Many refuse Christ because they will not come down. Emotionally, physically, intellectually, consciously, morally, rationally, or spiritually. I will not do it. All right, then stay up in the tree the rest of your life. Pride keeps many people away from salvation as well as a Savior. Luke 19:5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This was a personal encounter with Christ. The king is coming. The king is coming to Jericho. Who did he go see? Well, this morning we talked about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had his eyes open this morning. Jesus came for the visually impaired. Now Jesus is coming for Zacchaeus. This is the only case in the gospel accounts where Jesus offered himself uninvited at somebody's home as a guest. Essentially, let me say it another way. He invited himself. Victory D, Cindy and I are coming to your house tonight. Have you ever done that? Sure, you invite yourself over. Now, that always works better with family, friends. So Jesus, this is a complete stranger. He's inviting himself into Zacchaeus' house. Now, I could preach on this for the rest of the service because this is so perfect. Well, let me just hang out there. We'll do what the Lord leads. Christ does not go where he's not invited or where he's not wanted. So even though he wasn't invited there, the omniscient God knew that he was wanted there. Christ already knew the heart of Zacchaeus. The king had come to Zacchaeus' life, and it was his opportunity to accept it or reject it. You got one shot. That's it. There were no second chances. There would be no recommitting his life to the Lord. This was Jesus' last march toward Jerusalem. And if he does not, nor will not, respond to Jesus at this point, his spiritual fate will be sealed forever. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him, how? Joyfully. Again, we see this man not knowing how old he was, nor to what physical shape he was in, but he made haste and he came down from that tree as fast as he could. This must have seemed uncharacteristic of the man. After all, no one had ever seen him spiritually in touch or in tune before. Right? We have no record of that anywhere. When had he ever showed such spiritual interest in anything? It was puzzling to those that knew him. They certainly saw this man move hastily when it came to making money and unlawfully extorting people of their money. They knew that he was an actor, a hypocrite at heart, and do whatever was necessary to make an additional dollar or to make a political connection that would benefit him in the long run. And he made haste and came down, and Zacchaeus made haste and came down from that tree. It was his obedience that honored the Lord, and it was his obedience that got the Lord's attention. He came down. In all of its spiritual implications, he came down. He realized that whatever heights he might have gained financially, they were not worth the soul anguish that he was enduring. He submitted and surrendered. He came down. Now we could, and I could ask you a question of some historical figure, historical contemporary figure that came down. Not necessarily from reputation. Winston Churchill, I read something that a missionary wrote, asked Winston Churchill, what does the Bible say prophetically? And a missionary told Winston Churchill, and Winston Churchill said, I'd give my right arm for what you know about the Bible. And the missionary said, I gave my whole life to know what I know about the Bible. There are people that won't come down. We know them. Not personally. But we know them in our contemporary culture. They've chosen not to come down. Now, for Zacchaeus, this was his last shot. Now, the people that we know about think, oh, I got plenty of time. I'm going to have a death burial. I mean, a death burial. A deathbed conversion. I'm going to wait till then. Well, you might not have the opportunity to make a decision by then. And he made haste and came down and received him how? Joyfully. Zacchaeus was not only glad about the offer made by the Lord Jesus, but he apparently was not resistant to what the Lord would find in his house. Now let's, I'm going to trample a little bit, all right? We have all kinds of reasons and excuses for not using our home or our house for the Lord and for the ministry that the Lord has called us to. We think that our homes have to be in pristine shape in order to entertain guests or strangers. I've been in some of your homes and they were not in pristine shape. Did I care? No. Do I remember that? No. I just enjoyed being in your home. I will never forget the homes of God's people that I've stayed in over the many years of service for the Lord. I've stayed in suburban homes. I've stayed in stately, upscale homes, a dentist's home in Kansas City. Big time. I've stayed in country homes with roaches. I've stayed in city churches with midnight traffic all night long. That's always a blessing. I've stayed in rustic homes in Romania with chickens in the house, outhouses in the back, missionary homes in the Philippines. I've been invited into common homes in India, in Africa. I was in Jim and Nearest's home for almost 2 years, every week at their home, ministering to their daughter. They didn't care what their house looked like. I didn't care what their house looked like. I just wanted to come over. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus was glad, and apparently the house was immaculate. Or it didn't matter to Zacchaeus if it wasn't. The world is looking for happiness. We would say in all the wrong places. The world is willing to spend all kinds of resources in order to find happiness and peace. Yet the only source of joy and happiness, class, is Christ. So Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly into his home. Of course, symbolically, this is a representation. He welcomed him into himself. Right? He welcomed him into his house, into his heart. Luke 19, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The work of the Lord is always opposed. Capital. Always. Right, Stephen? The work of the Lord is always opposed. The work of the Lord is always criticized. The devil uses critics of all shapes, sizes, and denominations. He even uses those that follow Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 real quick. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Luke 19. And when they saw it, they all murmured. In other words, they meant the majority of the crowd, most of the education professors, most of the school teachers, most of the news media, most of the governmental leaders, most of the general public in Jericho opposed what Jesus was about to do. Even in our churches, those that are opposed to Jesus winning souls and stopping the progress of the church. Luke 19, 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So basically what they're doing is they're pushing a false narrative. This was intended to be accusatory toward Christ and derogatory about his intentions. In other words, it was a lie. Fake news. It wasn't true. It was false. Fake news. They were trying to pervert the truth. Isn't that good? I mean, here we are in the Gospels. It's so relevant to today, isn't it? It's right there. Catches, smacks you right up the face. They wanted the people to think that Christ was going into Zacchaeus' home meant that Jesus approved of and went along with all of Zacchaeus' evil past. The critics are not interested in Jesus speaking to people about their souls. Critics don't really need facts to accuse people. All they need is to twist whatever the situation and intention in order to make it look like a sinful situation. Their desire is to pervert every good work and make it appear as if it were harmful and evil. The Bible says what is good will be bad and what is bad will be good. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Again, the critics have no desire or compassion for sinners. The religious leaders were content with sinners being separated from them. They didn't want to be a part of them or be part with them, and that their spiritual condition and destination had no bearing on their everyday life. I don't care where you spend eternity. That holier-than-thou attitude was esteemed in their peer group. Anyone who interfered with their approach to religion would be criticized and ostracized. The bottom line, they were not interested in lost people finding God. Amen? Bottom line. So the king is coming, and we've been looking at who he's been coming for and who he's been coming to. And I thought, as we're getting ready for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, where was the last place Jesus was before he went to Jerusalem? Jericho. So here we are in Jericho. And the last week or two of his life is unfolding in front of us. Luke 19, verse 8, 9, and 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, let's pause right there. That's good stuff right there. Right? He stood. Meaning, he wasn't sitting. He wasn't laying down. He stood. Now, my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, at least three times, to stand. To stand and stand in front of and in the face of spiritual warfare. Stand. Zacchaeus stood. Before his salvation, Zacchaeus conducted his personal and professional life, we would say, in an ungodly way. He was now standing up for what seems to be the things of the Lord. He was now willing to stand up and share with Jesus the changes that he was willing to make. Whoa! He said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord. In other words, Jesus is now Lord, Jesus is now God. Yeah, I see that. So instead of him just being a reputation, instead of him just being some social enigma for the Jews to deal with, he's having a personal encounter, confrontation with the Messiah. He calls him Lord. Before he met the Lord, he had little to do with God. He trampled on God's laws, paid little attention to spiritual things. And here he shows Jesus great respect. He appears to be a changed man from being a profane man to a pious man. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, I like that verse. I'm going to preach on that for a long time. You realize that contemporary Christianity is being overwhelmed and overcome with the social gospel. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The Bible is clear about what the social gospel is. We will never fulfill it in our day, but God will fulfill it in what we would call the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes back and rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, trust me, there will be perfect justice. There will be social equity. We can't impose that. We can't enforce that. And it will not happen in our time. Now, you can do that if you want, thinking that that's going to earn you special sacramental awards to be led into heaven. You know, as many plastic bottles as you recycle, that'll get you a better place in eternity. Please. Seriously? But Pastor, don't you care about plastic bottles? I really care about the straws more. Straws. We're worried about straws. The man who had no problem extorting funds from people was now willing to give his money to charity along with a great deal of generosity. Half of his possessions. But think about this. Where did he get the money for that stuff? Right? It wasn't his money anyway. Do you know anybody like that? Who makes money but he doesn't earn it? They're called extortioners. Right? Okay. His life and his heart was changed. So therefore, his attitude toward material possessions and money had radically changed as well. He also did not delay in his giving. He didn't wait till he died. He didn't write it in his will. He didn't have some kind of a foundation that he donated to Hillsdale College or First Bible Baptist Church. And he did it now. He didn't write it off when he was gone and dead. He didn't postpone his generosity to those in need or to God's work. He became passionate. I give to the poor. Remember, he cheated the poor out of their measly pennies. Now he had compassion on the poor. Explain that. How do you explain that, God? How do you explain that, God? So instead of having fundraising campaigns, all we have to do is get people to encounter God, get their heart right. And they had to tell the Jews back in the Old Testament, stop giving. Stop. We have enough. Here's a great illustration how social needs and financial equity takes place. Social needs and financial equity, not politics. It's a converted heart. It's a converted heart. Could you imagine what would happen to America? Honestly. How do I say this? If all the things that people had that they didn't deserve was given back, half. I mean, Zacchaeus said, I'll give half back. If people gave half back of what they extorted from other people, what that would do, what that would mean. Not only that, the guy became honest. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, are you kidding me? His entire existence was about that. So he's not lying. He's not deceiving. He says, Lord, I will restore him 4 times. 400%. If I stole $100 from you, I'll give you $400 back. That sounds like a stimulus package, if you ask me. Right? If I stole $100 from you illegally, I'll give you back $400. He was acting responsibly. He said, Lord, I'm going to take responsibility for this. Now, the Old Testament talks about retribution, and it doesn't say you have to give it back 4 times. 19:9. And Jesus said unto him, this day, because as John so nicely pointed out to everybody, everybody had a day. We all have a conversion day. Because we all have a birthday. Everybody's all excited about birthdays. We should be more excited about conversion days because those are the only days that matter. Conversion days get you to heaven. Birthdays get you here. Oh, I don't want to stay here. Good point. So conversion days get you there. Birthdays get you here. This day. That's the point. Where is your spiritual birth certificate? What does it say on it? If you have no spiritual birth certificate, you're dead in trespasses and sins, according to the Bible. You're not going to heaven. Well, I disagree. That's fine. We all have our opinion. I know I'm saved. And I know that I'm going to heaven. How do I know? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and tells me every single day, you are unworthy, but my son is worthy. And you are clothed in his righteousness, not in your own. Thank Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. You know what salvation brought to your house? Everything good. Right? Everything good. And we could take hours talking about what came to your house when salvation came. What left your house when salvation came? Sweet, sweet. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also, this is going to make them mad. He is a son of Abraham. Oh, Lord, we can only take so much. Zacchaeus is a fake. He's a pretender. He's an actor. He's a hypocrite. On and on it goes. But now you're going to call him a son of Abraham? We have written him off. We have shunned him. We have excommunicated him. And now you're telling us he's a son of Abraham? No, I will not. I will not. I cannot. He's a son of Abraham. Isn't that cool? He's a new child of God. Verse 10. Boy, I wish I had time to do the rest of this, but for the Son of Man is come. The King is coming. He came for you. He came for me. He's coming for our neighbors. He's coming for our relatives we're still praying for. For the Son of Man is come. And he's not done seeking in order to save those that are lost. I hope that gets you excited, because I know this theme is overwhelming. This theme is overwhelming me. And I am not paying attention as carefully as I ought to the spiritual warfare I'm going through. Are you paying attention to the spiritual warfare you're going through? Subtle. Satan is subtle, isn't he? Subtle. That's why they call him Satan and Lucifer. He's a serpent. Last passage of scripture. Turn over one page, Luke 18. Luke 18, you're not far away. Luke 18. And this will be my last passage. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector, a publican, some guy like Zacchaeus. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Look at that first word. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterers. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If that has not come across your heart and your lips, you will never see Christ. You'll never spend eternity with him. You'll be separated from him for all eternity. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Zacchaeus, come down, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, for fear of being redundant, and for fear of perhaps looking at this passage as if it's been preached 100 times before, the King is coming. And he's coming for sinners. All kinds of sinners. And he's making it plain, and he's making it sure, that those that come to him with a pure heart, he will change. He will sup with him, have fellowship with him, transform his life from a scoundrel to a saint. And everyone in this church was a scoundrel. We were all sinners. We all had to come down and have a meeting face to face with the Savior. Lord, I remember November 11th, 1983. At the invitation, the person said, is there anything that would prevent you from trusting Christ as your Savior right now? And I had to admit there was nothing. And the person said, would you be willing to accept Christ as your Savior? And in my heart, I said, yes, I would. I confessed my sin. I repented of my lostness. And I ran and climbed up that tree called Calvary. And I was accepted. I was cleansed. I was forgiven. I was pardoned. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed me of all my sin. And that day I was changed. I was radically changed. Lord, you gave me a spiritual birth certificate that I don't have a hard copy of, but I do have a spiritual copy of, and it's engraved in my heart. And no one can take it away. No one can convince me otherwise. Now I pray that my fruit, my life, might give testimony to that. Lord, remind us that the King is coming for our neighbors, for our friends, our co-workers, our relatives. Lord, bless your word, bless your message, bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I haven't thought of an invitation hymn, but if somebody's more spiritual than I am, who can give me the name of an invitation hymn after that message? You mean you're all unspiritual as I am? Ooh. Charlene, can you do that for us? That would be in your hymn book. 4:4:4. Just thankful there's not four more of those four. Then we'd be calling William Attar.